The reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is on page 1061 in the Pew Bibles. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Daniel. Thanks, Dan and Izumi, for leading us in worship. I was thinking before I started that I would pray really briefly for Jeff, as he's still on his sabbatical, and just pray that these last few weeks we continue to be restful for him and for his family as he takes this time off. So let me pray for him and for his family before I begin. Father, we're thankful for the ministry and the service that Jeff undertakes here and at Sojourn and at University Chapel, and we're thankful for the leadership that he gives to our community, for the encouragement that he is to us, for the words that he brings each week as he preaches. And we pray now for these final few weeks of his sabbatical, that he would be delighting in you, that he would be seeking you, that he would be resting in you, that this time would be refreshing for him, that he would be drawn up more and more into your presence as he seeks your face, as he recuperates and prepares for a new season of ministry. And we pray for his family that through this time that they would be nourished as well, that they would be strengthened by your spirit, they would grow as a family, they would grow in their faithfulness and their knowledge of you and their love for one another. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I have water in here, and I almost just spilled it. That would have been very bad. So we're quite small tonight, so it'll be weird for me to preach this to such a small group. So I'm going to try and be a little more personable. 1 Corinthians 13 is a super famous passage. Right? We've all heard it many, many times. We've heard it whether it be at weddings or, and people probably know this passage who have never even been to church. It's just one of those things that's really common. The love is patient, love is kind, love never ends. It's something we know. It's familiar. But it actually comes, in a very specific context in 1 Corinthians 13. And on Pentecost, Jeff spoke on 1 Corinthians 12, so almost a month ago. So we could forget where we're coming from in Corinthians. And if you remember, 1 Corinthians 12 is all about, Paul talks about spiritual gifts, and then he talks about, he gives this image of the body of Christ, of the church. And he basically says that all the members of the body and all the gifts that they bring are needed in order for the church to be the church. That everyone brings something of value, something of worth to the body of Christ. And that we cannot say to one or the other, oh, you know, you're not valuable, we don't need you. The hand cannot say to the foot, it doesn't need you. And then at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, I'm glad Daniel read it, Paul says, but I will show you the more excellent way. And really, 1 Corinthians 13 is essentially just a commentary on that more excellent way, which is the way of love. And so I wanted to start out with a question or a thought experiment, kind of. I want us to think about our favorite love story, or what you think is the greatest love story of all time. Just take, 10 seconds, not a lot of time. Okay. Many of us, if not all of us, probably thought of a romance story of some sort. Romeo and Juliet, or a Disney story, Beauty and the Beast, or a romantic love story. That's probably what came to our minds. As I was thinking about this week and reading over this passage, I was struck and reminded that while those stories are all good, that the greatest story is the story of God's love for his people, the story of God's love for his creation. It's a story of a God who created all things out of love and who is redeeming all things through love, a God who is slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who covenants with his people, a God who promises a savior. It's a story of Jesus, of God in the flesh, God entering into the brokenness of his beloved. The story of God becoming man in order that love might triumph over sin, over hatred, over pride, over self-love. It is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That is the greatest love story. And we don't often think of it in that way, maybe. And it's the story of God the Spirit, sent by the Father to continue the work of love in and through the church. And so it's our story. We, the church, are part of this great love story. We have been called by love and for love. Love is not just something which we do, but it's the narrative. It is the way in which we do all things. The New Testament scholar and historian Tom Wright says that love, he's talking about this passage, love is not our duty, but our destiny. And we'll come back to that later. Love is not our duty, but our destiny. And I think what Paul is doing here in chapter 13 is calling the Corinthians back to this story which they are a part of. He is calling them back into what is not only of first importance, but to that which is all important. He is calling them, he is directing them towards this most excellent way, which is the way of love. And we're going to look at the chapter in just three sections. It breaks down really easily into three parts. Verses 1 to 3, Paul basically says that love is essential, that love is the mark of true spirituality, not gifts, not service, not these things that we do, but love is the mark of true spirituality. And then in verses 4 to 7, he says what that love looks like in action, in interaction. And then he concludes by saying, by comparing prophecy, tongues, knowledge, and how they are for a time, they are temporal, with love and how love is eternal. And then he holds up, he adds faith and hope to that which abides with love at the end. So those are three sections. First, he tells us that love is essential, that love is the mark of true spirituality. It's clear from the context of 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 afterwards that the Corinthians had begun to not only prioritize, but really idolize, essentially, spiritual gifts and the supernatural gifts, sign gifts, gifts of tongues and prophecy and miracles and these sorts of things, had become a litmus test or a barometer for spirituality. So they look at someone and say, oh, he prophesies all the time, he's super spiritual, or oh, he healed someone, he's super spiritual. And so that became what it meant to be a spiritual person. That was what they were all striving for. And Paul basically just says, well, those things are not foundational. Tongues and prophecy and other gifts are not what makes somebody spiritual. In fact, he says, they count for nothing without love. And in verse 1, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, or in all human tongues and angelic tongues, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And basically, at the beginning of the chapter, right here, he just says that no matter the extent to which the Corinthians can display the gift of tongues, if they do so outside of love, the sound which they make is hollow, empty, and no better than pagan worship. This is essentially what he's saying. The clanging cymbal he talks about was actually used in pagan worship in Corinth. He's just saying, you're just making noise if you have no love. And then in verse 2, he says essentially the same thing with regards to prophecy and knowledge and faith. He says it doesn't matter how powerful someone's preaching is, how wise someone is, how much faith someone has. If they don't have love, those things are empty. Those things don't count. And then in verse 3, which I think is the scariest of all these verses, he says that even if we were to give everything to the poor, even if we were to sacrifice all that we have, if we do that without love, we would still have nothing. Essentially, he says that even the most extreme acts of love, of sacrifice, can be done without love, which is kind of a scary thought, that we can, these extreme acts of love can be done outside of the way of love. And I'd never really thought about this way in 1 Corinthians 13. You always go so quickly to the description of love in verses 3 to 7, to what love is. But what Paul's saying here is actually kind of, it should be shocking maybe a little bit. He basically says that tongues, prophecy, knowledge, sacrifice, service, faith, all these things can be present in someone's life, but on their own, apart from love, say absolutely nothing about the spirituality of a person. Apart from love, they don't tell us what a person's relationship with the Lord is like. Someone can speak in tongues and not inherit the kingdom of God. Someone can be prophesying. Someone can be teaching the Bible, can be praying, can be leading Bible study, and not really know God. And this is possible because love is the mark of the Christian, not these gifts or practices, not these acts of service or acts of faith. Love is the essence of the kingdom of God. Now, gifts and prophecy and acts of service and faith and knowledge and all these things are not bad at all. In fact, they're very, very good. But Paul says they're very, very good when they're exercised in love, when we do them in love. Maybe some of you are thinking at this point, so you're telling me that someone can have these supernatural experiences, even the most extreme spiritual experiences, and not be spiritual. And I think that is exactly what Paul is saying, and I say that with some level of trepidation. Someone can experience all sorts of gifts, of manifestations of, can do all sorts of acts of love, can be volunteering all the time, can be doing whatever we see as maybe a spiritual thing. But without love, they cannot. We'd not be spiritual, because love is the mark of the Christian. And this is precisely what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. I was thinking about this. He says, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles?' And then I will tell you plainly, 'I never knew you. Apart from me, you evildoers.'" And the Corinthians were among those who thought that because they prophesied and cast out demons and did many miracles, that they would inherit the kingdom of God. They thought these made them spiritual. They thought that these are what they were to seek and desire above all. But Paul says no. Paul says those things don't matter without love. And that it is love alone which counts. That love has to be at work in the midst of these things for them to have purpose. And it's the same today. For us today, there are so many different ways which we misunderstand what it means to be spiritual. We misunderstand how the Spirit of God is at work amongst us. We might think, oh, those people are volunteering all the time, they must be super spiritual. Or, oh, that person is praying all the time, he must be super spiritual. Or these people are going on mission trips, or these people have this gift or that. And we see those things as what makes somebody a better Christian, in a sense. And we say, oh, God must really love that person because he's working this way, or he's using him in this way. And what Paul says is, no, that's not how it works. Gifts, volunteering, speaking, knowledge, all these things are not on their own a measure of someone's spirituality. They're very good things. Very, very good things. But without love, they're meaningless. But with love, they're very, very meaningful. With love, in love, in the way of love, all things are brought into the purpose of God. And he just says that you can do all these things without love. And so that should maybe make us think a little bit. The reason why we do things for love, or maybe for ourselves, or for what we think makes us or someone else spiritual. Okay. And then Paul continues after he sort of lays that down before the Corinthians. He continues in verses 4-7 to say what love actually looks like. And he writes, "Love is," and he proceeds to list 15 identifiers of love. So we're not going to go through all 15 of them. But there are a few things which kind of stood out to me as I was reading over this list, and as I thought about what is sort of the gist of this list. What is Paul trying to get across? And a couple of things came to mind. One is that, according to this list, love is not what the heart wants or what we want, but love is actually precisely the opposite. Love is what we don't want most of the time. And second, and this is pinpointing a little bit on verse 6, is that to love someone does not mean to compromise truth. Love and truth are not at odds with one another. So first, love is not what the heart wants, what the heart doesn't want. And I don't think it would surprise anyone if I said that the picture which Paul paints here of love is not sort of how we usually think of love. That's why I asked us to think of a love story at the beginning, because usually when we think of love, we think of romance. It's often the first thing we think of. But this love which Paul is talking about here is not really cute or romantic. He's not describing something which someone stumbles into. He's not talking about falling in love, which I think is clear. I think this love which he talks about, this godly love which he talks about, is not acting on the desire of our heart, but precisely the opposite. It's not the desire of the human heart, but an overcoming of the desire of the heart. Otherwise, this love which Paul talks about would be really easy. If love was what we was doing, what our heart desires, it would be really easy to love all the time. But that's certainly not the case. Love examines what I want to do in a certain situation. It overcomes my desires in favor of the good of others rather than myself. So, for example, when your desire, the desire of your heart, is to ream someone out because they came late for work, love is kind. When the desire of your heart is to leave for that movie or that appointment on your own because the person who's supposed to come with you is late, love is patient. When the desire of your heart is to give up on someone or something because it's really hard, love is persevering. When the desire of your heart is to have your neighbor's salary, love is thankful for your blessings and love rejoices with your neighbor. When the desire of your heart, this may be a silly example, when the desire of your heart is to eat steak and all your friends want sushi, love doesn't complain. When the desire of your heart is to boast in your victories, in your status, love is inconspicuous. When the desire of your heart is to get back at the person who wronged you, love forgives. This is kind of the picture. Love goes against our immediate desires, more often than not. More often than not, love is taking the hard way out. Every identifier, every marker of love on this list that Paul gives requires an overcoming of our own desires in favor of the good of others. It requires a conversion of our desire to love ourselves in favor of loving others. Love is not what the heart wants, or love is not what we immediately want, but what we don't. It's not our natural inclination. It's the hard way out. Second, love does not compromise truth. Love is not just about sacrificing your own desires in favor of what others want, but about seeking what is truly good for the other, about seeking truth. And I think our society kind of gets love in part. There's generally some level of understanding that love is about service, love is about sacrifice, love is about self-giving, not self-seeking. People will kind of agree with that, that that is real love. Take the movie The Princess Bride. This might be an old example for some people, but this, in the movie The Princess Bride, one of the characters, Wesley, when Buttercup, who is his girlfriend or lover, whenever she asks him to do something, his response is, "As you wish, as you wish." That's the response. And I think that's kind of what we often think love is. But if we look at verse 6, Paul says, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Which means that as you wish actually is sometimes exactly the opposite of love. As you wish is sometimes actually the opposite of love. And anyone who has spent a significant amount of time around children knows this is the case, right? If a child wants to stay up to midnight, Or if a child wants to eat all the Halloween candy in one night, or wants to watch a certain movie, or wants to go play in the street, the answer isn't as you wish. The answer is no. That's not good for you. That is not what is best for you. And it's not for the sake of disagreement. It's not for the sake of being right, but for the sake of what is ultimately good for the other person, for the sake of truth. And so love, according to Paul, does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And so real love actually, at times, requires confrontation of wrongdoing, of evil. And an easy example of this is the call to conversion. Real love calls people to redirect their lives from evil and towards good, to follow Christ. Christ did this himself. He would tell people to drop all they have, all they're doing, and to follow him. Calling someone to convert certainly might not always appear to be the nice thing to do. And admittedly, it flies in the face of how many would understand love. They would say, that's not loving, to ask me to believe how you believe, or to tell me what you think, or to ask me to change. That's not loving. But Paul says love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Now, that being said, we have to balance that. We balance that with verse 5, that love keeps no record of wrongs, or as others translated, that love does not insist on its own way. And we have to balance that with love is patient and love is kind. So rejoicing in the truth does not mean we walk around telling people they're wrong all the time, which I think we know this. Not only does love rejoice in the truth, but it's patient, it's kind, it's not arrogant, it's not proud, it's not rude, it doesn't insist on its own way. Love balances all these characteristics which Paul listed. It brings them all into play. And we see this most evidently in the person of Jesus, in the Gospels. We see Jesus being patient and kind. We see him not being arrogant or rude. And yet we see him calling people to repentance. Take the woman caught in adultery, really classic example. The woman caught in adultery, they bring her before Jesus, and Jesus asks the leaders, he says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And one by one, everyone steps away. And then he asks the woman, who condemns you? And there's no one. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. He's kind to her, and yet he concludes their conversation by telling her, go and sin no more. Go and commit adultery no more. Love does not compromise any one of these characteristics that Paul lists. Kindness, patience. We hold those things in tension with rejoicing in the truth, with not rejoicing in evil. All those things together make up the way of love. So we see that love isn't easy, but it's necessary. And real love, I think, requires constant self-examination, constant repentance, and constant prayer. And I think this passage, particularly verses 4-7, are something that we just need to sit and dwell in often. I don't want to pick it all apart, because there's the beauty and the gift that it is on the page of Scripture is enough, I think, for us. And so I was thinking as I was, I kind of thought about doing this actually in the sermon, but I won't. seeking that as we go through our week, each of us, that we should look at 1 Corinthians 13. Read 1 Corinthians 13. We've been doing this in our Wednesday night Bible study group. Each of us has been doing this, particularly verses 4 to 7. And read through it slowly. Love is patient. Love is kind. Read through it slowly and carefully and take time to dwell on each of these qualities of the way of love. And let the passage, let these words examine you, let them examine us, let them convict us. And then read it again, but this time rather than love, insert your own name. So you'd read, Paul is patient, Paul is kind, and go through it. And it will probably be a little bit of an uncomfortable exercise to do, because pretty quickly you'll realize that you are not all of these things, that we do not fit the description that Paul gives there. And so we read these verses not simply as a description of love, but as a description of who Christ calls us to be. But we can't end on that note. Then read it one more time. So you've read it normally, then you read it inserting your own name, then read it one more time, but this time insert the name of Jesus for love. So read it and we say, Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Let me go through. Because while your own name doesn't fit there, Jesus' name fits it perfectly. He is all these things. He is love. And so we take these areas in which we fall short, and we bring them to Jesus. We let this poem to love that Paul has written to turn over and over in our souls and to call each of us to follow Jesus, to turn to him. And we begin to grasp ever more the eternal, more excellent way that Paul lays out for us. So, yeah. I was thinking about doing that, trying to do that in the midst of the sermon, but I thought that it would be a good exercise for us to try throughout the week, just to read slowly and carefully 1 Corinthians 13, particularly that middle section, and to just let it shape our day, let it shape all of our actions, let it shape how we use our gifts and our talents, how we interact with one another. Okay. After Paul describes these characteristics of what love looks like in action, we come to verses 8 through 13, and Paul says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. When completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And so Paul's back, talking about spiritual gifts. And we could read all of chapter 13 and conclude that love is better than spiritual gifts, and thus treat spiritual gifts as if they were only of secondary importance. But that would be to miss Paul's point. He isn't simply saying that spiritual gifts are good, but love is better. No, he says that spiritual gifts are absolutely vital and essential for the edification of the church, but ultimately that spiritual gifts will become obsolete, that they will end, that there is a point in which they will no longer be needed. Namely, he says, when completeness comes, when the kingdom of heaven is fully realized, we will no longer need these gifts which are in part. We will no longer need prophecy. We will no longer need gifts of tongues. We will no longer need words of knowledge, because we will know fully as we are fully known. He says that prophecy and knowledge at the present time are in part. And being in part, is being temporary. They will not last. They will not endure. But, he says, love, the more excellent way of love, is foundational. It's of a different sort. It will endure. It will last through into the new creation. Because, as I mentioned earlier, love is our destiny as the people of God. Love is the foundation and the framework within which the gifts, our acts of service, are to function. So love endures. And Paul throws in one verse when he says, when I talked like a child, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. And he's still saying the same thing. He isn't saying that tongues and prophecy and other gifts are like child's play, but that love is the real thing. He isn't calling the gifts of the Spirit childish. What he's saying is that they're for a time. And forgive maybe the slightly, not the most pleasant of analogies, but it's kind of like diapers. The gifts are kind of like diapers. Wearing diapers for a child is for a time. It serves a very specific and very good purpose. But hopefully that purpose will be fulfilled. Hopefully the purpose will be completed and the child will no longer need diapers. Similarly, the gifts are for a time. They are more than good. They are necessary for the edification of the church. They are necessary for the knowledge of God at the present time. But one day, when Christ returns, when the kingdom is made present fully, they'll become obsolete. Love, on the other hand, will never become obsolete. When the kingdom is fully realized, on that day we will know in full and not in part. The in part aspect of the kingdom of God will be no more. Tongues, words of knowledge, prophecy, etc., will no longer have a purpose. But love, love is the beginning and end of the story. Love is the purpose for which these gifts are used, for the purpose of greater love, love of God, love of others. And the story of God's relationship with his people and his creation does not cease when the kingdom comes. This love story we talked about at the beginning does not cease when the kingdom comes, but finds its full realization and lives on through that fulfillment. At the very beginning, I mentioned how love is not our duty, but our destiny. Love is not our duty, but our destiny. And what this means, the way to think about this, is love is the music, let's say, of the kingdom of God. Love is the song of the new creation. It is the rhythm of all time and the rhythm which lasts beyond time. And our destiny, not our duty, our destiny is to dance to that music. Paul says we see as in a mirror darkly. You could say that right now we hear the music poorly. We hear it as an FM stereo, FM radio that has poor reception, and we're trying to dance the way of love, but we miss the steps. We slip up, and we keep having to practice the same pattern. We're still trying to get a feel for it. We're trying to get a feel for this dance. But we know that this way of love is our destiny, so we practice it, and we listen as carefully as we can. And we practice the way of love. And in the new creation, when love endures, when love remains, we will hear the music clearly and dance effortlessly to the song. So now we practice what will be fully realized in the new creation. And the movements of love, the way of love, shapes how we use gifts, abilities, how we understand our interaction with one another. So love endures, love remains, love is eternal. Gifts, prophecy, tongues, etc., are for a time, are for a purpose. And then in verse 13, Paul tells us that faith and hope are similar to love. And there's considerable debate around what he means. He says, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And the debate is essentially whether or not it is these three now, at the present time, remain, or whether it's, and thus these three remain, these three last on into eternity. That's kind of the question. And this verse could be a whole sermon series, so I'm not going to go into it much. But I think it makes more sense to me, and as I was reading through it this week, that he's saying these three endure into the new creation. These three things are of a different sort than the gifts which we are talking about. These three things are eternal. So we think, faith, how is faith eternal? Faith is fundamentally trust in God. And that trust in God will not cease in heaven, will not cease in new creation, but will only increase. What is hope? Hope is not merely a desire for a better future. Rather, hope, according to the book of Hebrews, is an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And it's an anchor which will only grow stronger in new creation. And so, along with love, both faith and hope require practice in the here and now. They are also a part of the eternal song, the eternal story, which we are learning in our everyday. And just as love is not easy, neither are faith and hope. But they are absolutely necessary. And yet, Paul says love is the greatest. He spends this entire chapter emphasizing the greatness of love. Above all else, we must learn the way of love. We must learn to dance to the song of love. We won't have it down perfectly. We will certainly be impatient at times. We will certainly boast at times. We will certainly be rude at times. We will certainly let people get away with evil. We will certainly rejoice ourselves in evil at times. But we continue to practice. We continue to look to Jesus as the exemplar of the way of love. We continue to discuss together how we can be more loving to one another. When we are not loving, we ask for forgiveness from one another. We practice, we work on it, because love is our destiny. It is the story which we are a part of. It is a story which we have been called into, which I think is kind of, it's a neat way to think about it. Not a chore, not a duty, but our destiny. Okay. We're going to stop there. I was going to give us that exercise I mentioned earlier at the end, but then I put it in the middle because that was the section we were talking about. So let this chapter dwell this week. Let Paul's words about love sink in read over chapter 13. Read over that section in the middle where he describes what love looks like, and let it transform you. Let Jesus, the love of Jesus, transform you. Let it sort of read you as you dwell in this passage of Scripture. Okay. Let me pray, and then we're going to continue. We're going to continue in prayer. We're going to continue in worship. Lord God, I pray that we would know this way of love, that we would look to you. Father, I pray that when we are not loving, that we would seek forgiveness, that we would seek repentance, that we would turn to the one who has given all love for us. Lord, I pray that we would know your great love for us, that we would know your love more than we know anything else, that it would be the anchor in our lives, it would be the foundation of our lives, that you love us, that you are good, that you are calling us into this life of love. Father, we would be transformed into the image of Jesus. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.